Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. He will come, will come, will come like crying in the night, like blood, like breaking, as the earth writhes to toss him free. He will come like a child.
And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the night, and the emptiness did not overcome it. Advent is a time of preparation and anticipation for the one who casts out fear with love. Today we light the candle of love as we wait for Jesus to come again to turn hatred into love. Thanks be to God.
A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God."
Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain a hill be made low.
The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
In our first lesson for today, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming light of God, in which all the people of the earth come together in God's realm of shalom. As we prepare for the arrival of Christ, it would do us good to heed Isaiah's call. Let us confess the ways in which we have rejected God's vision of wholeness for us and for the whole world, saying together, "Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget. Cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, hear the good news of the psalmist's proclamation. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to God, and the night is as bright as the day. The God who promised never to leave us or forsake us has come to us in Jesus Christ, who binds up the brokenhearted, heals all our infirmities, and relieves our burden of sin. So, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Thanks be to God.
Let us sing the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, hymn number 103, found in your worship bulletin online.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth. Our full homage to of kings yet born of Mary, as with old on earth he stood, Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly. Rank on rank the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way. As the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. At his feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence, as with ceaseless voice they cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Stephanie Paulsell, the interim minister of the Memorial Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to Sunday worship. Whether you've worshiped with us before or are joining us for the first time, please know that you are very welcome here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. Today is the fourth and final Sunday in the season of Advent, and we are grateful to the Rossano family for lighting the fourth candle of the Advent wreath, which represents love. Thanks also to Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, and to Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow, who lead us in worship. The first lesson is read by Elam Jones, a doctoral student in the study of religion, and the second lesson is read by Amaya Cook, a Master of Divinity student at Harvard Divinity School. Edward Jones, Gund University organist and choirmaster, leads us in the hymns, and David von Baron, our associate organist and choirmaster, recorded the prelude and postlude in First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. The offertory and anthem are taken from the archives of the Harvard University Choir. We're so grateful to all who have helped to create this hour of worship. We're very fortunate this morning to welcome the Reverend Martin Copenhaver to our virtual pulpit. Reverend Copenhaver has recently retired as president of Andover Newton Theological School at Yale Divinity School. Before that, he served for 20 years as the senior minister of the nearby Wellesley Congregational Church, where he was also an influential teaching pastor for many Harvard Divinity School students. Reverend Copenhaver is the author of many books on Christian theology and the practice of ministry, and his most recent book has the great title, Jesus is the Question, the 307 Questions Jesus Asked, and the 3 He Answered. This morning in the Faith and Life Forum, Reverend Copenhaver gave us a taste of the new book he's working on the practice of grandparenting, a practice of hope, to be sure. Around here, this distinguished minister and writer is also known as the father of our associate minister, Alana Sullivan. Martin, we're so glad to have you with us this morning. Our virtual programs are winding down for the semester, and our last event of the year will be Harvard's 111th Carol Service. We hope you will join us on Christmas Eve, December 24th, at 5 p.m. on the Memorial Church webpage and on our YouTube channel. Although the members of our choir are spread out across the world, they came together virtually to create a unique and, I think, unforgettable carol service. We are so grateful to the choir, to Edward Jones, David Von Baron, Carson Kuman, and the staff of Harvard Media Services for devoting themselves to this project all semester long. If you'd like to read more about how this service came to be, the Harvard Gazette published Jeffrey Blackwell's terrific piece on the service last week, and you can find it on their website and on ours. Sunday services will begin again on Sunday, January 10th, when the Reverend Wes Kahn will be our preacher. Sunday School and the Faith and Life Forum will resume on Sunday, January 31st. Our book group, our student deacon program, our Instagram live broadcast, and Mem Cafe will resume in the new year as well. Our daily newsletter will also be on hiatus from December 24th until the new semester begins. The fourth candle of the Advent wreath represents love. Love is where Advent has been leading us all along. As we come to the moment in our service when we share the peace of Christ among us and beyond us, let's recommit to trying to remain turned toward love in every interaction, every choice, every moment. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Our offering this morning goes to the Phillips Brooks House for their annual toy drive. PBHA is hoping to raise enough money for 1,000 toys and gifts for children in the Boston area. To participate in PBHA's toy drive, simply click on the donate button at the top right-hand corner of the Memorial Church homepage. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to God.
reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, beginning at the first verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning at the 8th verse. Once when Zechariah was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. O God of Mary and Joseph, of Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know what it means to wait, to long, and to hope. In this Advent season, we are waiting in a way that we never before anticipated. Your angel Gabriel appeared to your faithful servants of old. So too we pray. Would your angels descend on us with words of hope, peace, joy, and love? Lord, you clothed yourself in human form to be among us, and we are ready for you to come again into our world, our lives, our very hearts. Come, O long-expected Jesus. O wisdom, you yourself were here when all was formless and gave the void its shape and wonder. This day, we give you praise and thanksgiving for the gift of science, and especially for the beauty of a COVID-19 vaccine, and for those receiving it now. May your Spirit, O God, inspire leaders to ensure a safe and wide distribution of the vaccine. Let it not be hoarded for only wealthy nations, but freely given to all. O Adonai, mighty Lord, you lead with fiery pillar and still small voice. Come to offer rest and safety to healthcare workers who are being pushed to the edge by this pandemic. Speak to us again your demands for justice and peace, that we would change our economy and society to be one where all can have their medical needs met, and where all are paid a living wage. Let us not, Almighty God, forget the unemployed and those living paycheck to paycheck. Make us generous so that no one would have more than what they need. O root of Jesse, from your lineage you lit a pathway to hope, bringing into the world the Christ. May we keep always on our hearts the memory of Christ's faithful ancestors, from Abraham and Sarah, from David to Ruth, to Mary herself. In this same way, we remember our own beloved dead, whose absence is painfully felt this season. We are grateful for their memories and the ways in which their lives have helped bring us into being. O Key of David, you open and no one can shut. You shut and no one can open. As the chill and coldness of this time of year sets in, help us to open doors for our neighbors who do not have a warm and dry home. And in the same way, by your power, grant that nations would receive refugees who clamor at borders and high walls for safety and help. O morning light, your splendor peeks through on horizons and shines out even in the night sky, enveloping all in shimmering brightness. We pray that your light shines around us all this Christmas, as we find our way through yet another season separated from those near and dear to us. Make your brightness to cover all for whom Christmas is always challenging. Those lost and afraid, those grieving and alone, the sick, and for those dying, may your light perpetual shine upon them. O ruler of the nations, you are who we desire, for it is you alone who gives healing and salvation. Bind up those countries and communities torn apart by evil, and rise up from among us leaders to follow in your ways of peace. O Emmanuel, you are God with us, come to set us free from vain desires, and coming yet again to know and to love us. And it is you who, in our anxious waiting, gave us words to show us your way, words to pray in quiet and in trust, and words to pray together, even now, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Dear Lord of the They come from the same family. They are both pregnant for the first time. They will both give birth to prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. In some respects, however, Elizabeth and Mary could not be more different. One is old, the other is young. One is married, the other is still just engaged. One is the wife of a priest, with privileged position in society. The other is an untutored country girl. For the one, to be married and unable to conceive is to be the subject of shame and scandal. For the other, to be unmarried and to conceive a child is to be the object of shame and scandal. Both Elizabeth and Mary are staggered with the news that, contrary to every expectation, they are to be mothers. Both receive this news from a heavenly messenger named Gabriel, who has come fresh from the presence of God. And the word Gabriel speaks to each one in this drama is the same. Do not be afraid. First, the words are spoken to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. Do not be afraid. Then to Mary. Do not be afraid. Later, when Mary's child is born, to the shepherds in the field, be not afraid. It is Gabriel's calling card, his greeting, his blessing, his gift. We do not know much of anything about who the angel Gabriel was or is, and we can only imagine how he made himself known to the startled characters in this drama. But this, I think, we can say. He was not very subtle, even for an angel. Zechariah was just minding his business in the temple, that is, tending to his priestly chores in the inner sanctuary, when the figure of Gabriel appears. Gabriel doesn't ease into the conversation, but gets right down to business. Do not fear, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I don't know which is more unsettling, when countless prayers seem to go unheard, or when a single prayer does make its way to God and back again. Luke reports that Zechariah was struck dumb by the news that his prayer has been answered. He's unable to speak again until the baby is born, which perhaps is not surprising, given the nature of the news and the way in which it was delivered. Then, when he encounters Mary, Gabriel speaks words that might startle a young woman, even if they did not come from an angel. Hail, O favored one! The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Maybe if you're an angel, you know that there's no way to ease into a conversation with a human being, so you don't even try. Or perhaps Gabriel was so fluttering with the news he had come to share that he couldn't contain himself, like a winged obstetrician on his first case, who is eager and as giddy as the parents are. That is to say, if, as Luke reports, Mary was greatly troubled at the greeting, we do not have to wonder why. Then Gabriel, perhaps seeing the reaction he has stirred, quickly adds, do not be afraid. It's an appropriate reassurance to one who's just seen an angel, and it is also an appropriate reassurance to a young woman who's about to receive the news that she is soon to be a young mother. Do not be afraid. An assurance, I am sure, is often heard in the offices of earthly obstetricians. Do not be afraid. Even though you do not know what lies ahead, Do not be afraid. Even though you feel more like your mother's child than like a child's mother, do not be afraid. Even though this birth, blessed in the eyes of God, is a scandal in the eyes of many people, do not be afraid. Even though there is nothing in human experience that can prepare you for this moment, do not be afraid. That is the messenger's word to each one in this story. And eventually it comes to be embraced by each one. That doesn't happen all at once. But over time, the angel's greeting insinuates itself until Elizabeth is able to greet this news with blessings. Mary is able to sing her songs of praise. And Zechariah finds his voice again and speaks words of prophecy. They each held the words, "Do not be afraid," held them close, until they took up residence in their hearts, enabling them to exchange their fear for faith and their dread for praise. Do not be afraid. When was the last time anyone said something like that to you, and did so with authority? That is, when was the last time someone said something like that to you and you believed it? Oh, when you were a child, perhaps someone might have held you close, blotted your tears, and said, "There's nothing to be afraid of," and you could believe it. But as adults, our fears are more complex, and words of reassurance are harder to come by. In fact, we know enough about the way the world works that if someone tells us not to be afraid, we can become suspicious. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. You will have noticed that we are experiencing an unusual amount of turbulence in our flight today, but we want to assure you that there is absolutely no reason for concern. I wasn't particularly worried before, but I wonder why he felt the need to tell us that. Of course you can come to the party. It's nothing to worry about. It's just a bunch of good friends getting together. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. When was the last time anyone said something like that to you and did so with authority? This is a dark time, quite literally the darkest of times. Tomorrow is the winter solstice. We say it is the shortest day of the year, which is true, but that also means it is the longest night. Long before the birth of Jesus, many ancient cultures had already set aside December 25th as a day of celebration because it was the winter solstice, the darkest time of year. What better time to have a party? What better way to forget for a time the tight grip of darkness that surrounded them than to sing merry songs? For the pagans, the winter solstice festival was a time to put aside troubles for a while, to ignore the tightening darkness, to huddle around any small circle of light they could create, perhaps for a moment, to forget the darkness that surrounds them still. It is all over too soon, of course, because the grim realities of life await, but it helps to forget our troubles for a time. So put another log on the fire, pass the food again, offer a toast. Or, as the poet Dylan Thomas wrote in a different context, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." I love some of the pagan aspects of this season. The feasting, the revelry, the festive lights, the Christmas songs that don't even mention Jesus, the ugly holiday sweaters. I love all of that. It's a way to tell the darkness to back off, if only for a moment. But this year, in a time of isolation, we are deprived of many of these little pagan points of light. we are left with the darkness. There is no escaping the darkness this year. In these days shadowed by fear and loss, we long for a word to meet us in the darkness, a reassuring word from one who has authority to offer it. These days we are implored to trust the science, and I do, and I hope you do as well. But even science is limited in the ways it can address the deepest human hopes and needs. In the end, ultimately, even scientists don't have the authority to say, "Do not be afraid." Doctors don't know the future. They don't have the antidote to uncertainty. They cannot accompany a patient down every road. None of us can. So we look for a word from another source. Once I was among a group of authors asked to summarize the gospel in a few words. Here's what I came up with. God gets the last word. If I'd been asked to expand a bit, I would have said this. Our God is the kind of God who insists on having the last word. The second to the last word, which can be very powerful, can be given over to something else, evil, disease, oppression, hopelessness, death itself. But our God is the kind of God who insists on having the very last word. And that is always a word of healing, a word of liberation, a word of hope, a word of life. The first word that the messenger from God speaks, "Do not be afraid," is also God's last word. In that word, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. If we, any of us, are to offer words of strength, of comfort, of assurance, it will be as messengers from another source. "Do not be afraid," said Gabriel, a messenger. "Peace I leave with you," said the one whose birth Gabriel foretold. "My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." It's not the words that are said, but the source that gives the words power. The words, "Do not be afraid," take strong root in the hearts of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, because they accept that these words come from the only one who has the authority to give such assurance. There is only one who can offer such words in the face of life's uncertainties and before the certainty of death, and do so with authority. It is striking. In this old story, and in new ways each day, that those who let such words of assurance steep in their souls end up singing praises and offering blessings. In such lives, there are deep, resonant echoes of the ancient benediction. "May you fear God so much that you fear nothing else at all." Amen.
Let us sing together our closing hymn, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus," hymn number 106, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
"Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, above all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every
child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Jesus offered these words to his anxious followers in an uncertain time. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. And now may the peace of which our Lord speaks, the peace which indeed passes our understanding, be with you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.